This morning, some thoughts on leadership and reflections on leadership, which I have derived from our three readings this morning, which, incidentally enough, are not the ones assigned for Independence Day. Independence Day is a holy day in the Episcopal Church's calendar, one of the few churches that actually has it as a specified holy day. And in that instance, what we call the proper, meaning the readings assigned properly for that day, the proper is very different from the ones we have this morning. Though there's music in the service for Independence Day and prayers for Independence Day, but not the readings, which are actually those for good old Pentecost 7, year B, proper 9, in case you want to go rushing home and look that up to see if I've got it straight, you see. Pentecost, 7th Sunday after Pentecost, year B, we're in the middle of that cycle, and proper 9, that's where the readings are from. But in that way that God sometimes works through the miracle of coincidence, I think they work pretty well to talk and to think about the qualities, the struggles, the triumphs, the failures of leadership. And I don't have to remind you, we're hearing a lot about that right now in our national life. We are hearing a lot about leadership in our national life. Probably, maybe there should just be a law that on Sundays, no political television, just, you know, we'll lay off for a while and pick up on Monday. But that's an idea, I'm sure, whose time has not come. So at any rate, we're hearing a lot about leadership, and indeed, this fall, we will be called upon as Christians to exercise our vote and determine our leaders. First, a quote from Luther, Martin Luther. I'd never heard that he said this, but it sounds like him. God rides the lame horse and carves the rotten wood. God rides the lame horse and carves the rotten wood. Meaning that God does work through the frailty, the foibles, the all too human limitations of persons to raise them up to be leaders in Christ. And indeed, the heroes of some of Scripture's great drama didn't exactly start off that way. Aged Abraham, despite resistance, became the father of multitudes. Moses, who was always handing in his resignation every time the going got tough, God, I'm done. God would say, no, you're not done. And Moses would get back in the fray. It is Moses who leads God's people to freedom. And remember Peter, you know, three times denial, running away, all whenever he could, ends up preaching the Pentecost sermon par excellence and being one of the first true apostolic leaders of the church. So there you go for rough beginnings and triumphant endings. But God's messengers in today's lesson hardly fit the bill, I think, for lame horse and rotten wood. They are the golden boys of Israel. Firstborn, talented, well-positioned, destined for success. God raised up Ezekiel in a troubling time. Ezekiel, the prophet to the exiles, Ezekiel and his wife and family are deported to Babylonia in the 6th century BCE. He ends up being a real carping kind of prophet, but more about him later. He's also a priest, well accustomed to the things of God. Paul studies the scriptures deeply, is a master rhetorician, and a community organizer par excellence with dazzling skills. And after all, we have Jesus, the Savior of the world, the only begotten, he who is the eternal word of the Father. At least that is some of who Ezekiel and Paul and Jesus were. The stories about their successes, their accomplishments, what they are most remembered for during, and what they're most remembered for achieving. Behind all that, however, are people, flesh and spirit, body and soul, people who had their own challenges and struggles. Great leaders made great by those human struggles and challenges, which made them better and stronger in the long run. So from our trio this morning, Ezekiel, Paul, and Jesus, I think we learn about courage, humility, and endurance. Now, you may read these passages and put those in slightly different order, and I think that might be possible, but that's what kind of leaps off the page for me. Courage, humility, and endurance. Ezekiel, Paul, and Jesus have all of these. We hear them talk about them in their own ways. Ezekiel, the major prophet spending 40 years in captivity, Jewish teaching taught that when calamity fell upon Israel, when they really got smacked for something, it was the result of their disobedience to God as a community, as a nation. That's all through Hebrew scriptures. Now, that's not a great selling point if you're trying to rally people, is it? By the way, you're all screw-ups, and God told me so. Not how you win friends and influence people, but basically that was Ezekiel's message, and you can imagine the results of that. It didn't work so well. But he was constantly reminded when he began to get low in his ministry that it is God's message that has to be said, as it refers to this morning, words that the people do not want to hear. And that's often what leaders have to do. They have to say things that people do not want to hear. They have to have the courage to say that. And whenever Ezekiel got tired and discouraged, God sets him on his feet and sends him back to keep on preaching. Courage, thus says the Lord. Whether they hear it or not, have courage. Paul, the first great missionary for Christ, a tremendously influential Jewish leader and persecutor. He started off persecuting the Christians, converted on the road to Damascus in a Hollywood-worthy experience, a blinding light, and the voice of Jesus thundering from the heavens. Paul, who commanded authority and power, who established Christian communities, who was probably fluent in Greek and Hebrew and Latin, even Paul knows that his ego must be tempered by humility. I bet that was tough for Paul. I mean, Paul really could make things happen. But inside of all that, he realized that he had a thorn in his flesh, which, by the way, becomes a thorn in your side in common parlance, but a thorn in my flesh. What that was, we're not exactly certain. One tradition holds that Paul was not terribly physically attractive, which would account for it seemingly that he never married and did not leave any children, so there's some conjecture that it's about that. But another candidate is that he may have had a speech impediment. And the reason for that is he wrote, of course, brilliantly, if somewhat densely, and there's no record that he preached particularly effectively. So possibility that somewhere in there he knew he had some limitations, some obvious limitations, some real ones. And he tried to pray away this problem until he grasped that God was working through his weakness to make him stronger and more human. I mean, he really went head to head with the Corinthians. Talk about a difficult church. Holy smokes. I mean, he really tore his hair about that bunch, but yet he's writing to them now saying, I have had visions and I have seen things and I know things to be true, but despite that, yes, even I have a weakness or two, and I try to work through them for the kingdom of God, and I hope you will as well. Humility. Human. Humility, humble. They all derive from the same Latin word, humus, meaning of the earth. Of the earth, of the source of our creation. Who knew better than Paul, despite his soaring eloquence, that he was of the earth? And Jesus this morning has returned to his hometown. which you'd think you'd get a ticker tape parade for that, right? His fame has preceded him, his miracles, his healing, his preaching. Folks are expecting quite the show. They got more than they bargained for. The family, however, was looking forward to welcoming their good old down-home child for a hot meal, an evening of reminiscences, and oh, by the way, Jesus, there's a few repairs around the house you could make while you're here as a carpenter. If it's not too much trouble, you know, a squeaky door, a rattling cabinet, I think that's in their thinking. But the rock star wows them in the synagogue, this verbal superstar, soaring oratory, and they scratch their heads, a little put out. Where did all this come from? Is he for real? And notice the little slam in the words, the juxtaposition of hands. What is this, all these deeds done by his hands, is this not the carpenter whose blue-collar hands should be doing something else? See how subtle that little, you know, you're gonna make a dig, encourage the people to think you're right, you know? That kind of just taunt. What's he doing with his hands healing the world, but why aren't his hands about doing what he's been raised to do, pounding a hammer and sawing wood? And it all doesn't go that well. Right message, wrong audience. So Jesus turns it into a teaching moment for the disciples. Who will succeed him in ministry when he is gone? What does he tell them? You're going out to countless places to many people. Do your best, travel lightly, speak passionately, and hope for a warm welcome. But if you get a cold reception, even after trying your best, move on to others and try again, because endurance is going to win the day. Excuse me. Endurance will win the day, even when some refuse to hear. Endurance when you are rejected, endurance that will lead to the cross and to resurrection. Patrick Tooney, Episcopal priest, wrote this about this Sunday's readings. Barriers and misunderstandings are on the way to God's kingdom, but yet are part of the divine plan. Woe unto you when all speak well of you, said Jesus on another day, with a pathos of experience fueling his words. Easy acclaim, resounding success get in the way. Israel did not need another eloquent charmer amid their exile, and thus Ezekiel kept telling the people those very words. Without his thorn, Paul might have got on too well with the first church he founded, and left half the Mediterranean world without the gospel. And what if Jesus had called it a day early in his ministry, married the rabbi's daughter, opened a little clinic off the side of the synagogue, dabbled in local politics, all rather than dying, rising, ascending, and sitting at the right hand of the Father? What indeed would have been the outcome of all? Courage, humility, and endurance. That is what I think we look for in leaders. We want them to be strong. We want them to be visionary. We want them to be passionate. We also want to know who they are, and we want to know if they have the humility to always seek the will and the wisdom of God in everything that they are doing. We'll have more opportunities later on this year to think and to pray about our leaders in our coming election. I think as Christians, we bring a slightly different perspective. It isn't all just about polls or pundits. It isn't all just about positions or attitudes. It isn't all about promises and vows that our politicians might make. It is about those three beginning principles: courage, humility, and endurance. May God grant us leaders with those qualities, because Lord knows we need them badly. May God grant those qualities, and may God send us wonderful, noble, empowered wise and courageous leaders to help us, to help our nation, and to be with us always, now and forever. Amen.